The first scripture reading for today comes from 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13. That's the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. Listen now to God's word to you today. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah.
Well, next year, it is Reformation Sunday. It's a Sunday that we remember when Luther posted his theses on the church door. And next year, it's going to be 500 years for when we celebrate the Reformation. And we celebrate and recognize, really, those who went before us to allow us to worship in a place such as this and to allow us not only to worship, but also to have the Bible, to read the Bible. At the first service, it was such a thrill. We were able to have the presentation of the Bible to the second graders. We had five kids who received Bibles. In past years, some years we haven't had any kids at all. This year we had five. And how appropriate it was that it was on Reformation Sunday. Because back in before the Reformation, you could not hold the Bible. You could not, unless you were a clergy, right? Unless you were someone who was in the church itself. Well, this scripture today, we are also, and it's a really big deal, it's an important Sunday. Today is also an important Sunday because we are embarking and starting a new journey together. For those of you who have been on this journey now for the last 5 years here at the church, we began the journey looking through the Gospel of John. And then we went kicking and screaming, but we went and we looked at the Apostles' Creed, and you found that it wasn't as bad as you thought it was going to be. And then we went through the book of James, the letter of James, and then we just finished up last week with our Genesis series that lasted just about 2 years. And folks, now we're starting. We're starting a brand new journey together. We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We call it Romans. And you need to know, and it's important that you recognize that this letter is not for the feeble-hearted. If you remember when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, so the Christians in Corinth, they simply were not ready. They couldn't handle the truth, right? In the words of, who was that, Jack Nicholson? Yeah. They couldn't handle it because it was too difficult for them. So Paul says, you know, I'll just give you milk. I'll just give you the items that are easy, that you're going to be able to understand. That's not the case here for the church in Rome. And the church in Rome, in the first service, I said a T-bone steak, and then Clayton Frackman, who's a butcher, came and said, you know, with the T-bone, you don't quite get as much meat, so a porterhouse would be better. So Paul says, I'm going to give you a porterhouse steak with as much meat as possible. And the more times that we chew on these scriptures in Romans, then the more insights, the more questions, the deeper we're going to be getting into our faith. So folks, I hope you're ready for it. Okay, I hope you can handle it. It's a tough book of the Bible, not because it's difficult to understand, but rather because it's super, super challenging. It really points out things that simply we're going to have to deal with, and we're going to have to understand, and we're going to have to work through it together as a church, just like we've worked through these last 5 years on our journey together. So we're going to cut it down into bite-sized, edible portions, and we're going to start today in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And at the very beginning of Romans, this is called the introduction or the greeting. Paul greets the church in Rome, and he does it in a very specific way. He calls them saints. Greetings to all the saints who are in the church of Rome. Folks, that applies to us, okay? You may not feel like you're a saint, and you're not. I know you, you're not. But none of us is, right? Not a single one of us is. But it's still directed to us. And we're going to look at what does it mean when Paul calls us to be saints. And what we're going to find out is that he calls us to be completely set apart from Scripture, from culture. We are called to be completely set apart from culture. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul is speaking to the church in Rome in the first century when life was tough, especially if you were a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so it was so much easier to just kind of be melded into culture and be like anyone else, right? Because if you stood out, then they could find you, they could arrest you, they would kill you. But what Paul is telling us, you need to be set apart. You cannot be like everyone else. In our first scripture, one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, where you find Samuel anoints David as king of Israel, but he anoints him specifically to be set apart, to be different from the others. So let's see what it means when we hear that we are called to be saints and how we can apply it to our lives today. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I feel like there should be a trumpet fanfare as we start our new journey together in the book of Romans. Starting at verse 1, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he states, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead." That's Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, for the first time in my life, I had a chance to go out west to San Francisco. So I spent about 3 days out in San Francisco. I've been out in the Northwest quite a bit, but never in the San Francisco area. It is an amazing place. It is different, very, very different, but it is an amazing place. We were able to go on Lombard Street. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I literally felt like the car was going to either flip over backwards or tumble down the road as I was going down these incredibly steep roads that I couldn't believe they let me drive on. We also crossed over the Golden Gate Bridge, and when we got to the other side, we were able to look back over the bay and see dolphins swimming just for us in the bay naturally. We were able also to drive back along Route 1 and just saw the cliffs that at the bottom of them were the waves crashing against the cliffs. If you've never been to San Francisco and have nothing to do for a weekend, just go ahead and go, right? No, it was an amazing place. But it's also very, very different. I had a chance to see some of my friends that I haven't seen since college. A few of them teach in Northern California. One of them teaches in Stanford. And just to highlight how different of a place it was, he, in our course of our conversation, he had this sentence. So see if you can follow me. It took me about 5 minutes to figure out what he was saying. And he spoke about this class that he was teaching with a colleague. And this colleague, he had a particular a way in which he taught. And so this was his sentence. He said, "My colleague, his husband is a pastor. And he is very involved, this pastor is very involved in the arts, in theater. And so he uses that a lot in the classroom. It took me about 5 minutes to try to figure out, now what exactly is he saying? And he looked at me, and he knows me really well, even though I haven't seen him in almost 20 years. He goes, "Bob, I know it takes you a little more time than most people, but just sit with it, and you'll figure out what I was saying." It's a very, very different place. Paul is writing to a church that's in a very, very different place. Rome was so different in those ages. It was the center of the universe. It was a place where you could go to and you would see anything and you could experience anything, but it was also in the seat of power for the Roman Empire, which really was the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at that time. So when we talk about Paul writing to a church in Rome, you need to keep in the back of your mind that the people in Rome were very particular, were very different, and experienced things that the people in Corinth would never have seen, or the people in Galatia, or the people in Ephesus would never have experienced or just simply couldn't understand. So we need to, in some ways, be able to understand or be able to see, well, how do we also fit into that, and how is Paul speaking to us today as well? And in this first 7 verses, what we find is Paul talks about the Romans have a plan, or God has a plan and a purpose for the lives of every single person in that church in Rome. That's something we can definitely relate to. Now, ironically, he begins by calling them saints, the saints who are in the church of Rome. Ironically, because in just a few days, we're going to be celebrating what we call All Saints Day. Right? A day when we remember those who have died in the faith. And many churches recognize those members who have passed away throughout the past year. But we also recognize that when we talk about saints, like in the book of Hebrews talks about saints, it's not just those who have died, but it's those who are still living. We're talking about ourselves, not because we follow a certain way of life, but rather because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So you also need to recognize that when Paul wrote this letter, it is his longest of all his writings. Did you know that the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament? So he almost wrote most of the New Testament. Now, some of those 13 are debatable, but let's just give him the benefit of the doubt and say he wrote a lot of the New Testament. So a lot of what we believe, a lot of our faith, a lot of who we are as Christians comes from the writings of the Apostle Paul. And this letter is also written specifically to practicing Christians. It's not written to seekers. So you know how sometimes we have a worship service that's geared to those who don't know Jesus and want to bring them to Christ? That's not what this writing was about. It was specifically to Christians living their life in the context that they had in the first century. All right, that's really important for us to remember as we move along in the book of Romans. So having said that, not only is he writing a letter to Rome, which is the capital of the empire at that time. So imagine one of us would write a letter to the Christians who are living in Washington, D.C., okay, especially in a time as this. What would you write to them? In the hub of where all the decisions are being, that's as close as I'm getting to politics today, okay? 8 days, guys, we're almost there, okay? Just hang on. Okay, I got a little closer. But that's it. So imagine what you would write. Imagine what you would say. Imagine what would be on your paper as you're writing to that community. That's what Paul had to keep in mind when he was writing to that church in Rome. And this letter of Romans has been used throughout history by people to talk about our faith. In the 4th century, Augustine, he wrote in all of his writings, really draw from the book of Romans. And he wrote in a time when the Roman Empire was crumbling, when it was falling apart, and he was trying to give some direction and guidance to disciples, to Christians who were trying to figure out how do we live in a time when the Roman Empire, when all that we know is starting to disappear. That may have some connection to our time today as well. Later on, Martin Luther and John Calvin used Romans as their foundation for how to structure our church and also for their theology. In the 20th and in the 21st century, modern theologians have used Romans as a no to culture's prideful attempt of equating development with God's intentions. Those two don't go together all the time as much as people would like to think. And then even later on, the grass movements of liberation theology found its home in Paul's letter to the Romans. So are you guys sure you're ready for this? I mean, Romans is, it's not something for the timid. It is something that all throughout history, Christians have used to describe and define who we are and what we believe. Folks, we're getting ready to dive into it, and we're just about there. Let's look at those first verses and where we see Paul telling us that we are called specifically to be set apart. And he uses the word saints to describe what it means to be set apart. And Paul tells us that we are set apart specifically for the gospel of God. Look at verse 1. That's exactly what he says. We are called to be set apart. He defines himself as one who has been called to be set apart for the gospel of God. So what is the gospel of God? What is this gospel that he's talking about? And that word gospel in the Greek is euangelion, which means good news. So what is this good news? And he defines it in verse 2 and 3 and 4. So in those three verses, he helps us to set the groundwork for what he means when he talks about the gospel of God. If you look at verse 2, he tells us that the prophets foretold the coming of Christ. Verse 3 tells us that this Christ was born of a woman in the flesh along the royal lines of King David. That Jesus was just like any one of us. He lived like us. And then the next verse, verse 4, says that he died and then he was resurrected. So let's work through verses 2, 3, and 4 and try to understand what does he mean when he says that we are set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says we are set apart to live our lives according to the life, the resurrection, and the death of Jesus. We have been claimed and cleaned by the grace of God and in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to be set apart, called to be saints? It means to live our lives devoted to the man, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be set apart. And finally, Paul finishes his introduction in verse 6 with words that I think we really need to hear today. In verse 6, he says that we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say we are called to follow Jesus. That's a lot the terminology that we normally use, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He says we are called to belong. And when we talk about belonging to something, especially in the scripture, we can think back to the Gospel of John, where we hear that we are grafted into the body of Christ. So when we belong to something, we are inextricably a part of it. We can't be removed from it. We are so intertwined, grafted into it, that his decisions need to be our decisions. What we read in scripture time and time again is that when we are told that we belong to the body of Christ, that we have been claimed and not only claimed, but we also have been engrafted so that his will is going to be our will. His way is our way. His peace is our peace. His love is our love. Not the kind that culture tells us. So when we're set apart, we need to make sure that what we follow is that which God tells us in this Holy Scripture. This is what Paul means when he says set apart. And when we are called saints, and he says you are called to be set apart, be saints, we often have examples of the faith who are pillars of the faith. saints such as Mother Teresa, we think of Martin Luther, we think of John Calvin, we think of Billy Graham, people that when we put our lives up to them, we can't even compare. So we think there's no way we can live up to that. But Paul says, yes, you actually can. We actually can. And our first scripture in Samuel, I think, is proof of that. Because what we read in Samuel is that as the prophet was choosing the next king, he began choosing based upon how the person looked. But God said, no, that's not at all who I'm choosing. And then David comes along, who happened to be good-looking anyway, right? Did you notice that part in Scripture? And God says, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So when we are called to be set apart, when we're called to be saints, we are called to be set apart in such a way that our heart is engrafted into the life of Christ. And it doesn't depend to be a part of Christ's kingdom. It doesn't depend upon how much we do for others, although we should do for others. It doesn't depend upon our attendance or our membership here at the church, although we should attend and we should be members as well. It simply means that they were set apart because they were obedient to Jesus Christ. No longer an obedient member of the church. You know, back in the day when you were a member of the church in the first century, you were a member. Because it meant that your life was in jeopardy. It meant that when you were a member, when you were part of a church, then you couldn't get your way out of it. The only way to do that was to turn your back on Jesus. That's not the way it is any longer. Being a member of a church nowadays is almost a sign that you've been engrafted into the culture, right? You've almost become normal in some way. Folks, being a member of First Presbyterian Church does not guarantee a ticket to heaven. It doesn't. I know that's disappointing for some of you. Being engrafted and set apart with Christ does. That's what it's all about. What matters is the relationship that we have with Jesus and what is on our hearts. Now, I don't want any of you, because I know there's some new folks here today, I don't want any of you to leave and say, we never have to join that church, right? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what we do find out is that when we are called to be saints, to be set apart by God because of the relationship that we have with our Savior, those who are set apart, those who are abiding in Christ, will find themselves in situations where their word will make a difference, because maybe, just maybe, the word that they utter is a word from God. Esther, Queen Esther, she had no desire to be in the position that she found herself in Scripture. But the words that we hear was that maybe for such a time as this, maybe for such a time as this, we have been called as well. When we're called saints, maybe for such a time as this, you are called to be a member of this church. Maybe for such a time as this, you are called to certain responsibilities in our culture and in our society. Maybe for such a time as this, you are called at your work to do certain things, or at home in order to make decisions based upon the gospel of God, based upon the salvific power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, each one of us is called to be a saint. Each one of us is called not to be hypocritical. We are called to end the dichotomy between our personal lives and our church or our Christian lives. There should be no separation. It should be one and the same. We are called not to worry about what people think, and it will not be those around you, by the way, who are going to be with you on Judgment Day. There will only be one person, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives as set apart, as saints, even as we stumble along in our own sin. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we thank you and we praise you that you call us to be set apart. But God, we fully recognize that that is not something which we are able to do easily. We recognize, Lord, loving Lord, that this is something that you call us to do, even as we do it kicking and screaming. But Jesus, we ask you now that when we try to live our lives here in this culture, here in this society, help us to make that distinction, Lord. Help us to make a distinction between that which everyone around us is doing and loving God, that which you call us to do, to live a life that is worthy of your calling, to live a life that celebrates the good news. God, set us apart. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.